I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 7 and starting at verse 11. Let's hear the word of God. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. We thank God for the reading of his word. We'll consider its message a little bit later in our service. This morning, the message that we have comes from the verses that we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He tells us in the verses that we read that he's the preacher. Do you remember that verse we read, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 27? Here is what I have found, says the preacher. So here's someone who's been looking out on life, and he has been considering everything that he can about this life. And now he's preaching it. Life is very busy. We all know that. It's very full for all of us. It's busy even when you're young. Even the young people here know that during this next week, they're going to be occupied with lots of different things. Maybe in school. And then after school, there'll be various things that they'll be doing in the evenings. And life gets extremely busy. And life becomes very, very full. So why should we bother with preaching? Well, one of the aims of preaching is to ask you to stop just for a moment and to listen. To stop and to listen. Not to just listen to silence. You know, there are those who say that we should just spend time in quietness and practice some sort of meditation or some sort of mindfulness to just try and be calm and to just listen to nothing at all. Well, the Bible never encourages us to do that. But we are to stop and we are to listen, not to our own thoughts. I don't think we get very far by listening to our own thoughts often, would we? Because our own thoughts are often very confused and troubling. No, the preacher says, I want you to stop and I want you to listen to God. I want you to listen to what God says. I want you to listen to God's word, because this is God's word. The Bible is described as God's word. But Jesus is also described as the word of God. And when this word is preached, and when Jesus is preached, then we're hearing the word of God. So preaching, when it is the word of God that's being preached, is the word of God. And we're to listen to God, because he speaks. And the preacher asks you to just pause and to just think. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible is one of those books that makes you think, because it's not easy. It's not really a story like the books in the New Testament. The Gospels of Jesus give us the story of Jesus' life, the true story. And some of the other books in the Old Testament are stories about people's lives. But the book of Ecclesiastes, like the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and Job, these are books that make us think. And Ecclesiastes is four long sermons. And we happen to be in the middle of the third sermon. The third sermon runs from chapter 6, verse 1, to chapter 8, verse 13. And again, the preacher starts by looking at life under the sun. He looks at the world. He imagines that there's no heaven. And then he brings God into the picture and says, now I want you to think about life with God. The first sermon was all about finding happiness. That's something that a lot of people are looking for in life, isn't it? Happiness. How can I be happy in life? Well, the conclusion that the preacher came to in the first sermon is, you can't be happy in this life without God. There is no true happiness. There is no true contentment without God. If you exclude God, you'll be searching forever and you'll be trying everything you can, but it will never truly satisfy the desires of your heart, because God has put eternity in your heart. And that there is no one in the world who can meet that need for eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Only Jesus can. And if you exclude him from your life, you will never find true happiness. And then the second sermon was about finding answers, because the preacher also discovered that in life we're all asking questions all the time. Why is life as it is? Why is life so difficult, for one thing? Why is there inequalities in life? At the moment, we're living in a culture that is striving for absolute equality. We're never going to make it. We're never going to achieve it. But we're striving for absolute equality, and people are complaining all the time because they're not being treated in the same way that another group of people are being treated. And so we have these questions. Why is life like that? Why are there inequalities? Why is there slavery? Why is there oppression? Why is there death? Why is life so hard? Why is there sickness and trouble? And there are all these questions. Well, the second sermon was answering that question. And what it said was this: if you look at life under the sun, imagining there's no heaven, you will never find the answers, because the answers cannot be found by just looking around us. We need someone to break into this world from outside. We need a supernatural answer. And that can only come when you seek God. So again, he led us to God and to the fear of God. Now, this third sermon is not about finding happiness. It's not about finding answers. It's about finding wisdom. And again, finding wisdom is something that some people try excluding God. But you don't get anywhere. But let's step back a minute. Why would you want to find wisdom anyway? Seems a little bit dated, doesn't it, talking about wisdom. You say to someone tomorrow morning, I heard a sermon yesterday about wisdom. Look at it, you say, well, so what? Why would you want to do that? Because wisdom is a word that's a little bit outdated, isn't it? Who talks about wisdom today anyway? Surely life is all about doing and enjoying. It's not about wise thoughts. I don't know about you, but to me, the word wisdom brings into my mind the statue by Rodin, and it's called The Thinker. You've probably seen it. You must have seen pictures of it. It's a picture of a man, and this man is lost in thought. It's a naked man on a pedestal, and he's got his chin on his hand, and he's gazing, thinking. And a wise person, someone who's really serious in thought. Well, he's got a very powerful body, this thinker. And the impression is that this man could well be jumping up and doing something. But he doesn't. He's sort of ready. He's got this huge capacity for action. But instead of that, he's sitting with his chin resting on his hand and he's thinking. What is he thinking about, this thinker? Well, originally, Rodin entitled his sculpture The Poet. Not The Thinker, but The Poet. And it represented the poet Dante. And the idea was that here was Dante, the poet, and he was leaning forward in order to look on the circles of hell. Because Dante wrote a long poem called The Divine Comedy, and it talked about the circles of hell. And so originally Rodin thought, well, I'm going to picture him, the poet, and he's pondering the circles of hell. Now, there's something to think about. Heaven and hell, the future, eternity. But this thinker could equally be thinking about his own life. He could be going through a difficult time. He may be bereaved. He may be serious for the first time in his life as life's difficulties hit him. Something may have happened in his life and suddenly he realizes that life is hard. I don't know whether you've been following, it's finished now, but there's been a series following the ambulance service in the West Midlands. And the very last episode showed one of their youngest paramedics, a girl who was 21 years old, young lady, 21 years old. And she is a paramedic. She's driving this ambulance and they get the call. And there's been a massive, awful crash, terrible crash in Birmingham. And this high-speed crash eventually claims 6 lives. And she's on her way, 21 years old. And she's got to attend along with hundreds of other emergency service people, and she's going to attend it, and she knows that she's going to meet death. Already she knows that there are at least 4 people died in that crash, and she's got to go, and she's got to attend people whose lives are broken by this sudden accident. Young people in their 20s and in their 30s have died in this accident. Well, she does attend it. It's a traumatic situation for her, and at the end of the show, they talk to her. And she said this: my friends are still at uni. They're enjoying parties They're living in this sort of bubble. It's not real. They don't know how horrible life is yet. They will. But I've learnt that, and I'm young. I know that this world is hard and life is tough. My friends don't yet live in the real world. I thought that was amazingly profound, because that's the truth. Life is hard. In times of suffering, we need wisdom. And we need the sort of wisdom that the Bible speaks of, a wisdom that comes from heaven. And that's what this sermon is talking about. It's talking about where you can find wisdom to live. How can you live a life of understanding? How can you even live in this life that's so full of difficulties and trials and troubles? Yes, it's full of good things as well. He knows that. We've already done that, haven't we? He's covered that. He's searched out. And there are times of great enjoyment and joy. But fundamentally, we live in a tough world and life is tough. So he writes this sermon about wisdom in order to help us. And he says several things about wisdom. Here's the first thing he says. Wisdom helps you to think clearly in times of suffering. If you get wisdom, you will think clearly in times of suffering. That's what verses 11 to 14 are about. He says, having wisdom and having wealth in your life are a very good thing. If you can have both, that's a great thing. Wisdom with an inheritance, well, you're made. If you can have wisdom and you can have money, well, that's pretty good. But then he says, actually, money's not going to help you. Wisdom will always help you, but money won't. Money can't protect you, but wisdom can do far more. Wisdom that comes from God, gives you life, real life. When you're bemoaning your lot and when you're wishing that you had more possessions, well, you realize that they can never bring you life. But wisdom, true wisdom from God, brings life. And it will help you to think clearly in times of suffering. You will know certain things. For instance, if you've got wisdom, you will know that God brings suffering into your life. That God brings a certain amount of suffering to everybody's life. You must never think that somebody else's life is better than yours, because everybody's got troubles. You see what he says there, verse 13? Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? The idea is this, that you've got a bundle of sticks, and all those sticks are going in the same direction, except for one. And this one stick is like a crooked one. It's the crook in the lot. And so everything else in your life seems to be okay, but this one thing, it will not go straight. However you try to straighten it, you cannot straighten it. Because who can straighten what God has made crooked? It's a very wonderful book by Thomas Boston called The Crook in the Lot. Very helpful if you are going through a time of difficulty in your life. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? God brings things into everybody's life. And when he brings those things into your life, you need the wisdom to accept it. So that when you've got good days, you can rejoice and be joyful in God. And when you have bad days, you accept that God has done this. I can still trust him. You see, that's how having wisdom helps you. Because it helps you to think clearly in times of suffering about yourself, about other people, and about God. So there's the first thing he tells us. Secondly, he tells you that wisdom helps you to keep balanced in times of suffering. There's always a danger when you're going through a difficult time of going to an extreme, of one extreme or the other extreme. The hard thing is to keep balanced. You've got to keep balanced, and wisdom will keep you balanced in life. You see, you won't become super righteous. And you won't become super wicked. By super righteous, he says becoming overly righteous. What he means is a sort of righteousness, in inverted commas, that the Pharisees had in Jesus' day, where they went about pretending that they were really, really good people. You could see them in the marketplaces, and they were dressed up in special robes. And you looked at them, oh, that's a very, very holy person. They've got special clothes on to show how holy they are. And then when they wanted to give money to people, they made sure that everybody knew about it, because everybody was to look at them and say, oh, what a wonderful person they are. How super righteous that person is. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't pretend to be what you're not. Don't be overly righteous. Don't be super righteous. Remember this, Jesus in Luke's gospel and chapter 5, he says, I did not come in order to save the righteous. I came to bring sinners to repentance. So Jesus is saying people who think they're good enough are never going to come to Jesus. It's only people who understand that they're sinners who are going to come to Jesus. So don't become super righteous. The Pharisees love to flaunt their righteousness. But Jesus says, actually, you've got to be even more righteous than them if you're going to get to heaven. Because you'll never get to heaven by your own efforts at being good. You can never be good enough. None of us can. We have to accept that we're sinners. On the other hand, he says, the temptation is when you're going through a tough time, is to start doing really wicked things. Just don't do that either. That's not going to help you. True wisdom from God will help you to keep balanced. It will keep you away from extremes of behavior when you're going through a tough time. That's what verses 15 to 18 are all about. It's good that you grasp this, he says, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Fear God. Come into this relationship with God, he says. Love God in these situations. So there's a second thing. So wisdom will help you to think clearly in times of suffering, and wisdom will also keep you balanced in times of suffering. Third thing, wisdom will help you to restrain yourself when you are humiliated. None of us likes to be humiliated, do we? None of us like to be made to feel small. But there are times in every one of our lives where we feel like that because somebody says something and you just feel so small. You just feel that they've put you down. They've said something about you and it's been really painful. You've been humiliated. Now, how will wisdom help you in that situation? Well, listen to what he says in verse 20. Well, verse 19, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. You see, wisdom will help to restrain yourself. The temptation is when someone humiliates you is to strike out, to be angry, shout at them, to say, I'm not like that, and to get your own back. And wisdom will help you not to do that. And it'll help you in three ways. First of all, you will know that everybody's a sinner, including you. So it won't surprise you when other people say bad things about you, because they're sinners. They've done wrong. In their hearts, like in your heart, there's sin. And so that's why people do bad things, and you'll understand that. Secondly, wisdom will help you to have a deaf ear. There are certain things that you will choose not to listen to. So if someone's talking about you, you won't be inquisitive to find out what they're saying, because they're not talking to you anyway. And if you overhear it, well, you'll seek to forget it. And then thirdly, you'll remember that you've done the same thing anyway. Haven't you spoken about people behind their back? So when someone's speaking about you behind their back, they're only doing what you do anyway. And wisdom will help you. It will help to restrain yourself in situations like that, especially when you're humiliated. So wisdom is a great help, you see. It helps you to think clearly. It helps you to keep balanced. It helps you to restrain yourself. Wisdom is a great thing. But where do you get it from? That's a big question. Where do you get wisdom from? But he says, the thing is this. You can't get wisdom by looking for it. You have to get wisdom by it being revealed to you from God. And that's what he says in verses 23 to 29. He says, personally, he said, I looked for it. I tried my hardest. I looked everywhere for wisdom. Verse 23, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. I wanted to be wise. But he said, it was far from me. It's like, I tried to get it, but I couldn't get it. I tried to reason my way through life, but I failed. He discovered many things, but most of all, he discovered that you can't reason your way to wisdom. It can't be found in that way. You want to be wise, you want to get this wisdom, but you're not going to do it through your own efforts. He found that false wisdom is easy to be found. There's all sorts of places in the world that are going to try to help you. He says he pictures wisdom, false wisdom this is, like a woman who's trying to seduce you. He's not talking about women here so much as wisdom, false wisdom in the world being like a woman. You find this often in the books of wisdom. Proverbs says it. In the book of Proverbs, you'll find that two women are set one against the other. And both of them are wisdom. One is the wisdom that comes from God, and the other is the wisdom that comes from the world, the false wisdom. And they're like two women, and they're vying for your attention. And one of them will seduce you into bad ways, and the other of them will lead you into living for God. So he's not talking about the female of the species here. He's talking about false wisdom of the world. And he says, I find that everywhere. I find that the whole world is saying to me, live like this, and you'll be happy. And you know, there are all sorts of places in the world where you can try and find this wisdom. The soaps on the television, the magazines, the internet, Wikipedia. You won't find much wisdom by going there, even though it pretends to show you the right way to live. He says that's not right. He says true wisdom is actually a very rare thing, a very, very rare thing. He doesn't even include himself amongst the truly wise. And he says, you know, maybe one man in 1,000 I found. He does say he's never found a wise woman. But remember that he's including himself. He says wisdom is so rare. That's the point that he's making. It's really, really rare. As we shall see in a minute, there is only one truly wise man who has ever lived. But we'll find that out in a moment. So he says, in the end, you've got to receive wisdom from God. Because it's not God's fault that we aren't wise, it's our fault. God made the world perfect. Verse 29, truly at this only I have found that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is the problem. The problem is sin. Why do we lack this wisdom? Why do we go through life and make so many mistakes? Why don't we have this wisdom from God? Well, it's because we've decided to go our own way. Sin leads us down our own pathways. We become self-centered and selfish, and we exclude God, and we're separated from God. So true wisdom can only come when God reveals himself to us. And so that's the important truth. You can never get wisdom by looking for it in this world. You need to know God in order to have true wisdom. And so the last thing that he says to us in chapter 8 is, wisdom will lead you to submit to the heavenly King. Once you really have wisdom, you will submit to God. It will lead you to him. Verses in chapter 8, verses 1 to 13... describe this glorious wisdom. It's the conclusion of the sermon, and he brings all his points together, and he drives home his lesson, and there's a message that he wants you to know, and he's going to spend the final few moments of his sermon driving home his message. What is it? First of all, it's this: submit to God. Don't carry on living your life according to your own wisdom. Don't try to find your own way through life. Don't try to muddle along. Don't try to follow the advice of different people in the world. Like you, they're in the same boat. And if you're all in a boat that's sinking, it's no good listening to people giving advice on how you should set the sail or what direction you should be rowing. The fact is, the boat's sinking. You need to be rescued. And that's what he's saying. Come to God. Come to God. Submit to God in your life. That's the only true way. God is the great King. You can't stop him doing what he is going to do. He does whatever pleases him. So you need to come to this God. You need to submit to this God. Submission brings you the power of God in your life. Look at verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of God is in your life, there is power there. Power over sin. Power over all the things that trouble you. And also where God is, there is protection. Verse 5. He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. So God will protect you. Come to God, he says. Submit to God. That's where true wisdom is to be found. And when you come to God, you will seriously contemplate life. You will take a serious view of things because God will enable you to do that. Oh, it will be the best life ever, but it will be a serious life. And then he says, not only submit to God, he says, take the long view of things. Wisdom will lead you to think of the long view, not the short term, but the long term. He says, if you look around you at life, you'll find that there are many wicked people who exclude God completely from their lives. And that some of them seem to live for a very long time. They live a wicked life, and their life is prolonged again and again. Sinners do hundreds of evil and wicked things, and they seem to live a really long life, and they seem to live a good life, and they seem to get everything. You say, oh, hold on. Take the long view. Knowing God will help you to see that in the end, they will be judged. In the end, they will be punished. On the other hand, the person who fears God will be kept by God. The person who fears God, it will be well with them. That's what he says here, verse 12 of chapter 8. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So there's his conclusion of his sermon. Every time he comes to the same conclusion, the best way to live your life is knowing God. The best way to find happiness is to fear God. The best way to understand life's perplexities is to fear God. And the best way to live a life of wisdom is to fear God. There is no life like the life of a Christian. To know Jesus as your Savior changes everything. This life is hard. There will be suffering. There will be trouble. And you need wisdom. And where are you going to get that from? Are you going to get it from the internet? Are you going to get it from Wikipedia? Are you going to get it through watching the soap operas on the television? Are you going to get it from your magazines? Are you going to get it from your friends on Facebook? No. There's only one place where you will find wisdom. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you forget everything else this morning, remember this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring them to nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. You want to know wisdom? There is only one place you will find it. There is only one truly wise man who's ever lived in the whole world, and that's Jesus. Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. If you want to know wisdom, if you want to have answers, if you want to live in this life, a life that is balanced and restrained and good, you need to know Jesus. If you want to know God, you need to know Jesus. You need to come to him. You need to seek him with all of your heart. You need to trust him. You need to trust him to forgive your sins and to deal with you. You need to ask him to come into your heart and your life, and then you will know real wisdom. Finding wisdom, says the preacher, there's only one place. You need to know Jesus, and he will bring you wisdom from God and eternal life, and then you'll have something to glory in. Well, I pray that that will be so for every one of us here, that we will know Jesus, who alone is wisdom from God.